In verse 12, the last time we were in this chapter, we saw the promise that Jesus gave his disciples that while he was going away, yet he would still give them future ministry and service. We looked at that in verse 12, where he says very clearly, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Tonight, in verses 13 through 15, the Lord Jesus gives his disciples another promise of hope and comfort, and this is the promise of answered prayers. Answered prayer. That even though he would be away from them physically, he would not be away from them spiritually and omnipotently. They could always be in communion with him, and while he was apart from them physically, he could answer their prayers. It is quite a verse. Jesus knew that prayer would be one of the means for which his disciples would find encouragement, hope, and perseverance in the race of faith. That prayer would give them the communication and the hope, the comfort, and the perseverance that they would need. Not just because they prayed as it would soothe the soul, so to speak, but because they would actually have their prayers answered. This is what the Lord wanted to do. He wanted to encourage his apostles, his disciples, and even us this evening that God answers prayer. He answers prayer. Prayer in and of itself is good for us, no doubt. We find many benefits to just praying before the Lord. There is the alignment of our will to his. There is the humility that it takes to come into his presence. But what the Lord is really getting at here in the nature of prayer is answered prayer. That he will answer prayer. The Lord wanted his disciples to understand more about prayer. Not just that if they prayed, they would find peace and comfort, but if they prayed, he would hear and he would answer their prayers. We know there's many benefits to prayer. In fact, I was thinking about our biblical counseling class that we had a couple weeks ago with Kerry Hardy, and he was talking about that doctor named Nicholas Hall. If you remember that, if you were there in the evening session, he was talking about this secular doctor who is a psychoneuroimmunologist who studies the effect of the thinking on the body and how it has an effect on the immune system. And he was sitting in this class listening to this doctor talk about the benefits of prayer. And if you were there, he talked about his discovery that people who had faith and prayed tended to do a lot better in situations of health problems, like if you're in the hospital or in need of healing, they tended to do much better. No doubt prayer has that effect on our bodies and our minds, and it helps us. But what the Lord really teaches us tonight is that he answers prayer. It's more than just praying. It's praying with the understanding that God is listening and God will answer. Which, by the way, God answers regardless. He's always answering our prayers. It's really simple. He either answers yes or wait or no. It's really that simple. But the Lord is listening and he is encouraging his disciples to pray because he wants them to know he will answer their prayers. That is an encouraging set of verses for them, no doubt, but is it not an encouragement for us as well, beloved? Ask yourself the question, what's your prayer life like? What is the nature of your prayer life like? How diligent are you in prayer before God? And why, if it has waned or faded or it is lacking luster, why is that? What is at the core of it? Maybe at the core of that is a doubt that he really is listening and that he really will answer. The Lord wants to encourage you tonight and myself as well that we are to pray understanding that he is listening and that he will answer. God will and does answer our prayers. But just because the Lord promised to answer the prayers of his disciples and of his people, it does not mean that his promise comes without certain requirements to prayer. Very clearly in the text we will see tonight, we're going to see, beloved, that the Lord Jesus doesn't give his disciples a blank check of prayer that they can just write whatever they want on the line and it's going to come about just like they hoped or just like the Lord would promise they would receive. It's not a blank check. As we will see in this passage, the Lord has a set of requirements that he gives the disciples even in this great promise of answered prayer. There are requirements. And that is what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at some of the requirements for answered prayer, and then I want to look at the result of answered prayer. Let's look at the first requirement of answered prayer that the Lord Jesus gives us this evening. There really are two requirements. The first requirement that he gives to answered prayer is you must pray to Christ, or you must petition Christ. We see it in verse 13 and 14 very clearly with the word ask, the verb ask. Look what it says. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Look at verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is a real simple principle, but it is an often overlooked principle, that if we're going to have our prayers answered, it requires that we pray to begin with. We have to pray if we expect to have our prayers answered. James says in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. That's pretty simple, don't you think? That if we're going to receive from the Lord, if we are going to have our prayers answered, it requires that we pray to begin with. We have to pray. One of the reasons I think we don't pray is because we really don't value prayer as we should. We really don't see the value in it sometimes. Or as I said, we might even doubt that the Lord is listening or that he will actually answer our prayers. We don't see prayer for what it really is and what it really means to the believer. Prayer is like food to your body. Prayer, as one commentator says, is like air to your lungs. It is necessary to your life as a believer. It is your spiritual air. I was even thinking that prayer is like the rain that waters the seed that bears fruit and brings forth the grain. Prayer is the water to the word of the seed in your life. It is necessary to your existence as a believer. And I think if we're going to pray, we need to first value prayer. One commentator says this, for Christians, prayer is like breathing. You don't have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on your lungs and forces you to breathe. That's why it is more difficult to hold your breath than it is to breathe. Similarly, when you're born into the family of God, you enter into a spiritual atmosphere wherein God's presence and grace exert pressure or influence on your life. Prayer is the normal response to that pressure. As believers, we have all entered into the divine atmosphere to breathe the air of prayer. Only then can we survive in the darkness of the world. What a great quote. That prayer is like breathing to the believer. Boy, I think the Lord really knew that was going to be the case with his disciples, and that is why he launches off in this little teaching on prayer with them on the night of the Passover. He understood the value and the importance of prayer. And unfortunately, too many of us live our Christian lives like we're holding our breath. We're holding our breath. We rarely come up for air in the time of prayer. We walk around holding our spiritual breath, suffocating ourselves from the blessings of God and prayer. and we miss out on answered prayer because we fail to pray. This is a great opportunity, beloved, for you and I to have a renewed perspective on answered prayer. When you stop and think about your life as a believer, you think about the spiritual fruit in your life, or you think about the things in your life that you would desire from God, the spiritual fruit that you see is maybe lacking in your life, or the spiritual fruit that you see lacking in others' lives, or your family's lives, or the church's existence and life. When you think about that, is there a correlation to the lack of fruit and maybe the lack of prayer? Prayer is like the air that we breathe. J.C. Ryle wrote, "How is it that many true Christians have so little? How is it that they go halting and mourning on the way to heaven and enjoy so little peace and show so little strength in Christ's service?" The answer is simple and plain. They have not because they ask not. They have little because they ask little. They are no better because they do not ask their Lord to make them better. Our languid desires are the reason of our languid performances. He that does much for Christ and leaves his mark in the world will always prove to be one who prays a lot. What a great thought. Prayer makes me think of the time when I was going through seminary. There was a professor, I've named him before, his name is James Roskup. He was the professor that taught us in our class on prayer. And I was struck by him. I was struck by his character. I was struck by his humility. I was struck by his gentleness. And I was struck by his firmness in the truth of God. And I just saw the Lord Jesus working through him at great, great degrees. Well, one of the reasons I always attributed that to him was because he was a man of prayer. I'll never forget it. We walked into the class, and the first thing he did was he told all of us men, he said, "Here's my telephone number. If you need anything, you can call me from here to here. You can call me in the afternoon till 8 o'clock at night. But after 8 o'clock, do not call me because I'll be in bed, because I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I pray from 3 till 6 in the morning. And I've been doing that for 30 years. I was struck by that man. Godly, humble man. A man of God because he was a man of prayer. I always thought of him as kind of like a Moses who went up on Mount Sinai every morning from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. and he came down and his face was shining white with the glory of God because of the time he'd spent in prayer with God. Beloved, may we be diligent to pray, to get into the prayer closet and pray, realizing that he is listening and he will answer your prayers. And here's another thought. If a lack of prayer is the reason for the lack of results in our lives or ripened spiritual fruit in our lives, so to speak, then think about the importance of prayer as it fleshed itself out in the Lord Jesus' life. Think about that. He prayed constantly. And it wasn't because he was lacking some spiritual fruit in his life. He was God in the flesh, and yet he made prayer a discipline of his life as a way of life when he was on earth. He was always praying. You can read throughout the Gospels where it talks about the Lord going off to a secluded place and praying, as you can read in Matthew 14. You can read in Luke chapter 6 where he prayed all night. He prayed all night in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Why would Jesus pray when he was not lacking fruit? Because he knew there was more to prayer than just having the blessings of fruit in his life. For the Lord, prayer was important. He valued prayer. To Jesus, it was like breathing. Prayer was the air that he was breathing. For him, it was fellowship with the Father. It was time to seek the Father in his times of need. It was a time of lining up his will with the Father's will. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." If prayer was an important aspect of Christ's life on earth, then should it not be the same for us? Prayer, beloved, is our communion with the Father. Prayer is our fellowship with God. It is how we communicate with Him. It is our opportunity for worship, fellowship, finding forgiveness, seeking His hand of grace in our times of need. It is our spiritual air that we breathe. You realize that God wants you to pray? Isn't that, think about that for a second. He commands you to pray. I don't know, I've heard pastors and teachers say, you know why you should pray? Because it's commanded of you. Okay, yes, it's a commandment, but it's so much more than a commandment. It's an opportunity for fellowship. It is about worship. He commands us to come to Him. Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No doubt an offer of salvation, but also a call to prayer. He commands us to pray to Him. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And by the way, all those are present tense verbs. Asking, seeking, knocking all the time. He commands you to come to Him. He commands you to pray to Him. And He commands you to persevere in prayer with Him. Remember the parable that the Lord shared of the widow and the unjust judge? And He gave the parable of how the widow would continue to pester that unjust judge to give her protection from her enemies. And then He says that finally the unjust judge says, okay, and He gives her the protection. He says, how much more will God, who is a just judge, give protection to His beloved people, to those who persist in prayer? And I love that parable because at the very heading, at the very start of that parable, it gives the reason for that parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 7, listen what it says. It says, now He was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And not lose heart. Have you lost heart in your prayer life? It's easy to do. The Lord understands it, otherwise He would not have given the parable. It's difficult to maintain a persistent prayer life, no doubt. I think it's probably one of the most difficult things that you do, is to have a persistent prayer life. One commentator says, the maintaining of a daily quiet time is perhaps the most consistently difficult duty of the Christian life. And I would add joy of the Christian life. Its difficulty is a humbling reminder of our lack of commitment to Him. It is an unalterable principle, however, that a quiet time is necessary for Christian growth and obedience. Beloved, if we're going to expect to have our prayers answered, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in faithful, persevering prayer. If you're going to have your prayers answered, it begins there. You must pray and believing that God wants to give you the answers to your prayers. Listen to this, Matthew 7. For whoever asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then He says, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? The Lord wants to give us answers in prayer. First requirement. If you're going to have your prayers answered, you must pray. Second requirement, if you're going to have answered prayer, then you must petition Christ first. Second, you must have a passion for Christ. Second, you must have a passion for Christ. What do I mean, passion for Christ? I mean, if you're going to have your prayers answered, then you must be passionate about Christ and the things of Christ. Christ answers the prayers of his people, no doubt, but he answers the prayers of his people when they are passionate about the things that he is passionate about. In other words, answered prayers are passionate prayers. Passionate prayers in the sense that they have an affection for Christ and the things of Christ. Passionate about his person, passionate about his purposes. This is, I believe, beloved, the key to answered prayer, and the Lord tells us this. Look at verse 13. We see it in verse 13 where we have the prepositional phrase, in my name. Passion for his purposes. Look what it says. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You must have a passion for the purposes of Christ. And you must have a passion for the person of Christ. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Passion for the purposes of Christ and passion for the person of Christ. And beloved, this is so important. Some people think that John chapter 14, verse 13 through 14 is kind of a, if you just ask God, then he's somehow obligated to just give you what you want because you're asking anything in his name and he promises it. So if he's promised to give you it, then if you just name it and claim it, God will do it. That is not what Jesus is teaching here, by the way. And we really get this from that prepositional phrase, in his name. This is prayer that is offered with respect to Christ and his will, his purposes. Prayer that is spoken in reference to what he wants, to what he's doing, to what he desires. It's unfortunate that some people think that this in Christ's name or in Jesus' name is somehow some special incantation that is offered at the end of a prayer, you know, and it's somehow that if you say in Christ's name or in Jesus' name, that's like the punctuation that sends the prayer to heaven. And if you don't have that little in Jesus' name, then it's not going to reach beyond the ceiling. It makes me think of a man. One time I would pray, and at the end I didn't say in Jesus' name. And after the sermon, he came up to me and he was very serious. And he said to me, you know, Pastor, I'm really concerned about your soul. I said, really? Why is that? He said, because you, when you pray, you don't say in Jesus' name. And if you don't say in Jesus' name, then I'm concerned for your soul. Maybe you're not saved. Well, that is not the point of praying in Jesus' name. That is not what Jesus was talking about in prayer. What he was talking about is if you come to God in prayer, if you come to him and you pray, you are going to pray what is first concerning the purposes of Christ and God's will. This is something that we see very clearly in this text and in other texts of Scripture. You remember I mentioned in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus praying. He said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. There it is, praying in the name, in accordance with the Father's will. It's also a concept that Jesus taught in the disciples' prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer because you remember the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. In that verse, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is first, he is consecrated, he is holy. Then he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's always about coming to prayer, coming in prayer in the name of God, of the name of Christ, is to come with his purposes, his will, his ambitions as the chief purpose of prayer. This concept is also clearly taught in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. Just listen to this. John writes, I wonder where he got it. He must have gotten it here from this text of Scripture. But here we have the Apostle John in his epistle saying this. He says, this is the confidence which we have before God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Answered prayer is passionate prayer. It is prayer that is done in the name of Christ. It is prayer that is passionate about the will of God and the glory of God. Look at verse 13. We even see it. If you're going to come into the Lord's presence in prayer, you will also be focused on the glory of God in your prayer life. Look at what it says, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But this is prayer that has the will of God and the glory of God at its foremost priority. God's will and glory. It is prayer that seeks, desires, and wants God's will first. This means that answered prayer, by the way, is informed prayer. That means that answered prayer is informed prayer. I mean that this is prayer then that you come to pray in accordance with God's will. And how do you know what God's will is? It is in his word. That is called the revealed will of God, his word. And so if we're going to pray in accordance with God's will, we have to have informed prayer. We need to know God's will from Scripture. And, by the way, if it's not in God's revealed will, then it's in God's secret will, his sovereign secret will that we don't know until after it comes to pass. And if we're going to come and pray about something that's in God's secret will, then our ultimate desire is that his sovereign will be the priority in all of our prayers. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't ask. Sometimes I think when we start talking about in accordance with God's will, people go, oh, that's it, I shut down, I'm not going to pray now. But I want you to notice what Jesus says there in verse 13. Notice the emphasis. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Notice verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name. What does that mean? What does whatever mean? Well, obviously, it would be all that is within the will of God to honor and to glorify God, but it would also mean that we could ask God for material possessions and provisions. Matthew 6, you can learn about how Jesus talks about God giving us what we need for provisions. We can ask God for physical healing. We see that happen with Martha and Mary when they sent word to Jesus. Remember Lazarus? And they asked him and said that your servant is sick, and they were desiring the Lord Jesus to heal him. That's okay. Remember what the Lord's answer was to that? Yes, but wait. But wait. Yes, but wait. We can ask him for physical healing. We see it with the royal official. He asked for healing of his son in John 4. And you remember what the Lord's answer was to that? That was yes, right now, immediate. We can ask for material possessions, provisions. We can ask for physical healing. We can even ask for circumstantial help to better our situation when times are difficult, like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when he asked God, he pleaded with God to remove the thorn from his flesh. Remember what God said in that prayer? No. No. Remember how many times Paul prayed for that? 3 times. Take it away, Lord. Take it away, Lord. Take it away, Lord. And what did God say? No, no, no. And why? Because he had a greater purpose for Paul to learn godliness through dependence rather than deliverance. We can ask God to help us in our circumstances. We can ask God to help us in any time, even when we're anxious about our environment and our situation. I always think of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where Peter is very clear, and actually in the language, he places it forward for the emphasis to be on this. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him. And why? Because he cares for you. In the language, literally, it's all casting your care on him. Put it all on him. And the word for casting speaks of like you taking a load and putting it on a burden on a beast to carry it for you. Like a pack animal. We're to cast it all on the Lord, withholding nothing. And why? Because he cares for you. But in all of this, in all of your praying, when you ask, you must ask with his will in mind. His will in mind. You're thinking through, as Jesus said, but not my will, your will be done, Lord. One of the reasons why our prayers oftentimes aren't answered is because we ask the Lord with the wrong motives. James chapter 4, verse 2 through 3, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. But verse 3 goes on to say, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Beloved, we want to come into the presence of the Lord and ask in accordance with his will. We want his will to be done. And so it guides and directs our prayer life. You remember what happened when the nation of Israel asked God to give them a king. And it wasn't according to his will. Did he answer their prayer? He sure did. He gave them a king, but it was a king that they regretted asking for. It wasn't in accordance with God's will. You remember what it said? They said, we want a king. God said, I am your king. They said, no, we want a king like all the other nations have. And God gave them and answered their prayer, but it turned out to be a bad thing for them. We want to pray in accordance with his will. We want to pray in his name. And one of the ways that we pray in accordance with his will and with right motives is by first having a passion about Christ, the person of Christ. Having a passion for the purposes of Christ, but having a passion for Christ. I think the greatest protection from asking the Lord in prayer time with wrong motives is by having a passion for him, having a desire to obey him, loving him. Look at verse 15. Jesus throws this in right between this doctrine of prayer and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit coming. Notice verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of the greatest ways to keep us from asking with wrong motives is to continually check our love for the Lord and our obedience to his commandments. There is no greater hindrance, beloved, to effective prayer than sin. Sin is the greatest hindrance to prayer in our lives. Psalm 66, verse 18 says this, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Wow, that's quite a thought. You know what that's saying? That if you're apathetic to Christ, and you're apathetic to the things of Christ, and you're apathetic to Christ, then your prayers are an abomination to the Lord. We must have a passion for the Lord to have our prayers answered. I'm always reminded of James chapter 5, verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. A righteous man. This is very important. We must be reminded that sin hinders us from the prayer life that we would have with God, that he would want us to have. This does not mean that God doesn't forgive sin when we've sinned and we come to God to seek forgiveness through prayer for our sins. Most certainly we know that the true repentant sinner finds full forgiveness from Christ when confessed and repented of through prayer. But what we're talking about here, beloved, is the fruitfulness, the blessing of walking with Christ. Sin hinders an effective prayer life. Think about the situation with David. Remember what happened with David? He committed adultery, committed murder. Nathan comes to his house, tells him that he sinned. He falls before the Lord. He asks for forgiveness. And what does God say? Your sin has been taken away. But then what does he say? That the boy that is conceived in Bathsheba, he will die. What does David do? He falls on his face and he inquires of the Lord for the child. He fasted and he went and he lay all night on the ground beseeching the Lord to spare the life of the child. And what did the Lord answer? No. God is not obligated to answer when there's sin involved. Or what about the husband, as Peter says in chapter 3, verse 7, who it says that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. And why is that? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Sin hinders our prayer life, beloved. Righteousness, however, is where the blessings are found in prayer. I love the scriptures that so clearly give this understanding, the word picture. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Did you hear that? Who can ascend into the place of the Lord? The one who is practicing righteousness. And what does he get? He shall receive a blessing from the Lord. And then listen, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Blessing and righteousness found in pursuing Christ in obedience and righteousness. Beloved, do you want your prayers answered? Begin by turning to God in prayer. Ask for forgiveness for your sin. Confess and repent and turn from your sin. And pray with fervency and love for Christ and obedience. Pursue righteousness, and God will bring the blessings in prayer. He'll answer your prayers. You have so much of a promise there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, listen to this. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. See, we cannot go to the Lord and think that he's somehow going to bless us when we're entertaining sin and practicing sin in our lives. We're sinful towards people. We're ungodly in our business dealings. We're sinning in our personal lives and our private lives, and then we think that God somehow is obligated to answer us according to our desires and our prayers. We must be mindful of this. Those are the requirements of answered prayer, beloved. The first is we must petition Christ. The second is we must have a passion for Christ. Let's look at the result of answered prayer. Notice the result of answered prayer. I love this. Verse 13. Jesus saying, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What is the result of answered prayer? What is the ultimate purpose? It is the glory of God himself. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ answer the prayers of the broken, humble servant? Is so that God the Father will be glorified through the Son. This is ultimately the ultimate purpose behind God answering any of our prayers, by the way, beloved, that he would receive the glory. He would receive the glory through the Son. And what an amazing truth. What an amazing truth that is when you think about it. It kind of takes you out of the picture, doesn't it? It kind of removes you and puts Christ and the Father on the throne, and all the glory goes back to God, and all the power and accomplishing the prayer is done through the Son, through your weakness, and God gets all the credit, all the glory. That's the purpose as to why Jesus would answer prayer. Notice what he says. Notice the emphasis, verse 13 and 14. I will do it. Notice verse 14. I will do it. Jesus is the one who does it through the servant, through the sinner. And why? So that the Father receives the glory. What an amazing truth. As a footnote, that little I will do it, I will do it is just another demonstration of the deity of Christ. Think about what he's saying. He's talking about answered prayer after his crucifixion, after he is gone and departed to the Father. He's going to answer prayer. He's going to answer the prayers of his disciples while he is away from them. That is a demonstration of the deity, the person of Jesus Christ. So how does Jesus bring glory to God through our prayers? Well, I think the context shows for the disciples, for the apostles, it was the greater works that he promised. You remember last week, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. These were the signs, wonders, and miracles that we talked about. The signs, wonders, and miracles that the disciples did, and also the greater works of salvation that they brought to the whole world through the gospel itself. How do we bring glory to God in the church today? Well, the greater works, as we mentioned last Sunday, are the bearing of fruit that comes through the gospel. The bearing of the fruit of the gospel in our own lives, first and foremost, and then the bearing of the fruit of the gospel in the lives of others. When they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they respond and are saved. By the way, the only way we're going to bear fruit and do the greater works of the gospel is if we are doing the work and the labor in our closet of prayer. Oftentimes, we are trying to do the work of the ministry without doing the work of prayer first. It's so convicting. So convicting. In fact, move over to John chapter 15. We see what Jesus says there. John chapter 15, verse 4. Notice what he says. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, notice what it says, he bears much fruit. That's what I want in my life. Isn't that what you want in your life? Isn't that what you want for our church's life? Isn't that what we want? We want fruit. We want the fruit of the gospel to flow through us to the world. But notice he finishes it up with, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Prayer. So important for us to be reminded of, beloved. The Lord desires to answer our prayers. He wants to put himself on display, and the greatest way he does that is in the salvation of sinners as the gospel's bearing fruit in your life through godliness and holiness and righteousness, and then bringing the fruit of the gospel to the lost, those that are groping in the darkness and can't find the light. We must seek his face in prayer. We must abide in the vine. We must depend upon Christ to do the work through us if we're going to bear the fruit and bring the glory to God. What a truth. What a truth. Beloved, have you ever wondered why there is a lack of fruit in your life? Have you asked the question and thought through your own prayer life? Have you ever wondered why there's a lack of fruit, maybe in family members, or why there's people that you know that maybe they profess to be Christians, but there's no fruit there? Have you been on your knees for their souls, pleading with God to save them and give them a renewal of the Spirit, or a revival of the Spirit, or even salvation? What about a lack of fruit in your church life, your service, or even in our church and growth in general? We want to bear fruit. We want to do the greater works, but we've got to do the work of prayer first. I think this is why the apostles in their writing in the New Testament understood the significance of prayer. That's why you find the Apostle Paul mentioning prayer through this little book called Corinthians multiple times. He's talking about prayer through this little book of four chapters because he understood the value of prayer in the life of the believer. It is the air that we breathe through prayer. And that is why at the end of Colossians 4, verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Why would he make such commands? He understood the value of prayer and the power that it brings. I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the omnipotent muscles of God. That's how we get the work of God to do its work. It starts with prayer. What are some areas of your life you would like changed? Who are some of the people that you would like to see God change for the glory of his Son so they would be changed in the image of Christ? Who are the people? Where is the fruit that you want to see? Then go to God in prayer that he would be glorified. Make time for prayer and then pray. One writer said, a schedule that is too busy for God is too busy. The need exists for men and women who mean business with God, who will give to God priority in their lives, schedules, and churches. The need exists for men and women who mean business with God. Do your business with God in prayer. Go to him. I want to finish our time with the rest of the story on George Mueller. You realize George Mueller, his whole setting out as a believer, his whole goal as a believer was he wanted to journal and take a record of how God would answer his prayers, how God would record his prayers, and rather than going to people to give him what he needed, he would just go to his heavenly Father who promised to take care of him, and he wanted to show future generations that God would answer prayer when you sought him and went to him. The story ends, and I love this. After that event, there before Abigail's very eyes, little Abby saw God provide fresh bread and milk for the children. And she said, I wish God would answer my prayers like he does yours, Mr. Mueller. Oh, he will, said Mr. Mueller. All you have to do is ask him. Now, what is it that you want? She said, some wool yarn, she said, grinning. Well, let's pray then. And Mr. Mueller helped her to say a short prayer. Some time later, Abby came running back to Mr. Mueller. She said, I want to pray again, she said. He said, God heard you the first time, child. You don't need to pester him. But I forgot to tell him what color I want, said Abby. Taking her up on his knee, he said, you are right. You should tell God exactly what you want. Please, God, prayed Abby, send mixed colors. Then she jumped down and ran off to play. The next morning, a package arrived for Abigail. Her Sunday school teacher had forgotten her birthday and sent a late gift of mixed colors of yarn. Even a child can understand the power of prayer, and God will answer the most specific and general and power-oriented prayer towards God and His grace.